John 7, and we're going to deal with verses 37 through 53. John 7, 37 through 53. Let's read it together. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, some of the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, "This certainly is the prophet." Others were saying, "This is the Christ." Still others were saying, "Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there arose a division in the multitude because of him, and some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers, therefore, who came to the chief priests and Pharisees, they said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" And the officers answered, "Never did a man speak the way this man speaks." The Pharisees therefore answered them, "You've not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this multitude which does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus said to them, he who came to him before being one of them, "Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it?" They answered and said to him, "You are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee." And everyone went to his home. All right. Starts out talking about this being the last day of the great feast. And you remember this feast was the the feast of the ingathering. It was an 8-day feast. Feast of Booths, which was to the Israelites were to go and live in temporary shelters to remember how God took care of them during the wanderings in the wilderness back when he had freed them from slavery. And that was what this feast was about. It says the last day, the 8th day of the great feast. It was a great day of the feast because it was the most popular. This feast was very celebratory feast, whereas some of the other ones like Passover and Pentecost, even though, anyway, they were many times a lot more centered on remembering your sin and sacrificing and that sort of thing. But this was there was sacrifices going on and all that, but this was a celebratory type of gathering for the Israelites. It marked the harvest time, fruit harvest. It was the 8th day, last day of the feast, and Jesus stood up and cried out, said, "Is any man thirsty? Let him come to me and drink." Another interesting thing about this that I want us to see is something's changed here in the way John the writer describes the way Jesus is speaking. And it started back in 28. The word is used again. It says in verse 28, we go back there, it says, "Jesus therefore cried out in the temple." And here in 37, it says, "Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty." Okay, this is the first time in John's gospel we're running across the way that Jesus is speaking at this time. And this word cry is raising your voice. And even some other places in other contexts, it says screaming. Very loud voice. Jesus is crying out. And when I read that, I think, you know, what Jesus is going through at this time is getting toward the end of his ministry. He's got about 6 more months before the next feast in the spring. And there's an urgency. He knows in the crowd the Jewish leaders are seeking to kill him. He also knows our salvation depends on understanding the message he is bringing. And so when he gets up in this instance, before this crowd, he cries out. It's not that he's desperate, but he definitely is wanting to get his message out. He's definitely wanting to be heard in this situation. He cries out. John gives a little explanation about after he says that if you believe in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. It's great. John gives us the meaning of that. He says that he was speaking of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus had not yet glorified. And as we go on in John, Jesus does a lot more teaching about his leaving and the Spirit coming in his place to dwell with them and direct them. We have these reactions then to that message that he cried out. Some of them seem to get it. They say, well, this is the prophet. And probably they're referring back to the Deuteronomy where Moses prophesies about a prophet that will come like him. There will be a prophet that's sent that's like him, a leader that would lead his people to freedom. So they think that he's the prophet. And others were saying, this is the Christ. But then there are still others who are saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? Huh. Interesting that they would recognize that, but they didn't know that that's where Jesus was from. I mean, we know the Christmas story, right? Mary and Joseph had traveled to Bethlehem. That's where he was born. And thus the scriptures were fulfilled of where the Christ would be born. So that there's an ignorance here about who and where Jesus is from. I got to thinking, you know, Jesus doesn't really help much in that ignorance of them. How easy it would have been for him to say, hey, check it out, I was born in Bethlehem. He could have very easily corrected that misunderstanding, but he doesn't. You know what his message has been repeatedly in John, in just the chapter previous and in the context here? His constant message that he's trying to get across to the people is, I came from the Father. I am from God. The message I bring is from God. It seems like Jesus it's not important to him where he was physically born. What people need to get is where he actually came from. And that his message is from the Almighty God, from the Father. So they have this misunderstanding. And so then there's this division that arose because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him and no one laid hands on him. The officers, and these were officers that were sent by the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, chief priests, in verse 32, back in 32, the Pharisees heard the multitude muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. So they're in his presence now with the intent of seizing him. The officers, though, they come back to the chief priests, the Pharisees. They said to him, "Why did you not bring him?" And the officers answered, "Never did a man speak the way this man speaks." This is incredible to me. You have professional soldiers, and I think they probably enjoy their job. I think there's a certain element of enjoyment for people who get to carry around swords and weapons and capture people and do a little bit of torture every now and then. And you had to be a certain kind of a person to be a professional soldier and guard, I think. And as a man, that can be Josh, right? I mean, a few scars here and there. I mean, what a great way to get them, you know, or give them. If we think about human nature kind of a thing. They couldn't do it. And the reason they couldn't do it simply was because no one teaches like this man. What a testimony. A professional guard cannot do his job because of what someone says. Not because they're bigger, stronger, outnumbered, or in any other way. They cannot get their job done because of what he says. And they have to return empty-handed. I tell you, I read that and I think, you know, boy, would it ever be cool to be in Jesus' presence. That would be great. Wouldn't that be something else? To be in the presence of someone who just, because of the words that he speaks, people can't capture him. They won't take him. And we run into this kind of a response to him in a couple other occasions. One's coming up in John again when they come to capture him. Man, they are having a hard time getting this guy. And here they say, because no man speaks the way this man speaks. And now the Pharisees are upset. Well, you've not become disciples too, have you? You haven't been led astray. No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? I mean, if you've got any kind of an education, if you know anything, you know this isn't the Messiah. And they say, but this multitude which does not know the law is accursed. Huh. How would you like leaders like that? These are your religious leaders. And basically they're saying, these people are so ignorant, they can just go to hell. In effect, that's what they're saying. They're accursed because they don't believe like they believe. Like they're not, they're starting to doubt the system. They're starting to maybe actually think that this is truly the Messiah. This is the one that God has sent with a message. This is the Savior that's living among us. The long promised one. Well, Nicodemus, and we've run into him in John as well, who came to him by night. Nicodemus says, our law does not judge a man unless he first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? And even in that case, that feeble attempt, in a way, to kind of short circuit this drive to capture Jesus and commit murder, is received with skepticism and scorn. You're not also from Galilee, are you? In other words, do you have some kind of loyalty to this guy, or what's going on? Have you been deceived by him? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. That the leaders are reduced to, rather than arguing about a message and the truth of a message, they're reduced to just ridiculing anybody who might think that this Jesus is who he's claiming to be. All right. But as I read this, it seems like there's quite an emphasis on the people concerned about where Jesus is from. Do you notice that? Physically, where is Jesus from? That's what they're asking. That's what their questions are. Well, this guy's from Galilee. He's supposed to be from Nazareth. There. It seems like wherever Jesus goes, he runs into people who are very tied to this world, to the physical. They're concerned about locations. They're concerned about keeping minute parts of the law. They're concerned about this temporary shelter that they build up meets the kosher requirements of the law. They're concerned about the temporal and the physical. Jesus is running into this all the time. And this is what this argument centers on. Where Jesus is from. Where is Jesus from? Seems to be a human tendency. One of the ideas that kind of predominates within Christianity as a whole, and a very popular subject, is end times. Whether there's going to be a physical kingdom for 1,000 years or not, and when that's going to happen. And the nature of his kingdom, the physical nature of his kingdom, the timing of his kingdom, all those kind of questions. It seems to me like there's an inordinate amount of time in research, in writing, in all kinds of creative things talking about a physical kingdom by Jesus. We haven't changed much. We, as humans, we keep getting hung up on the physical stuff. Jesus in verse 24, early on in his chapter, tells them, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And I think part of what he's meaning about that is he knows we have this tendency to judge based on physical. We're just studying, of course, in Samuel. The appeal of Saul as the first king was his physical appearance. God warns them, don't look on the physical. When it came to Samuel needing to anoint a new king, he sees the first son come in and, wow, this guy's good sized and all. And God warns, don't judge on the physical appearance. We need to judge by the heart, by the deeper things, by many times the more hidden things, and in a way, the more important things. I think Jesus warns us, he's warned us over and over again, not to look upon that physical appearance, to have a spiritual, to have an eternal perspective. The decisions we make in our everyday lives have to do with what we value. And if the things, all that we can see is the physical and the value of the physical, we're going to make some bad decisions. There are a lot more important decisions to be made, and they concern spiritual matters. They concern the deeper needs of mankind. And that's what Jesus came to speak to. That's what Jesus came to satisfy and to teach on and everything. So far in this message, I've talked about when Jesus spoke. It was on the eighth day of the feast. We've talked about how he said it. Scripture says he cried out. We've talked about the reactions and seen the physical nature of their concern. But what did Jesus say? What did he say? Did they miss what he said? Do we miss what he said? What did he say? Jesus said, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." What an incredible teaching. And we get stuck on, hey, where's this guy from? Who is this guy? You know, when was he born? Is this really the Christ? If you've settled the issue in your life about when Jesus was born, where he was born, where he come from, and all those kinds of things, it's time to listen to what he said. Listen to his message. Jesus says, if any man is thirsty, and we know that to be a spiritual idea. He is not talking about serving you a cold drink of water. He is talking about satisfying inner spiritual needs that we have. He's talking about us judging by righteous judgment, judging by a value system that values the eternal more than the physical. Do you thirst? If you thirst, you can come to me and drink, and you will be satisfied. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, he says, from his innermost beings, from deep within inside of you, not from external physical means, but from deep inside of you will well up springs of living water. To the point of overflowing, not only to your satisfaction, but to the satisfaction of others around you. Jesus said, if you thirst, come to me, he said, and I'll give you these things. He will satisfy. If those people would have only listened to the message, if somehow they would only said, okay, let's try something. He says that if I thirst, and I do, I have this thirst spiritually, I have these needs, I desire peace, I desire joy, I have these yearnings in my heart because of how God's made me in his image. To be loved, to love, to be able to do something significant, to be a part of a significant movement or activity. I have these needs and desires. I have this thirst. If they could only heard his message, and then they would, and then say, you know what? We can find out who this guy is. Let's go to him and listen to what he teaches and see what happens. He's promised this. Let's see if it comes true. That's the way you know if he's a true prophet, if what he says is true. That's how we'll know if he's a true Christ. because it'll happen. Let's put him to the test. No. Let's talk about where he came from. And we sure don't understand. He keeps telling us he's going to go somewhere we can't go. I have no idea what he means by that. When's he going to set up the physical kingdom? I'm not even sure he's worth following. And we miss his message. I think about what he says. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. What a message. That is cool. And also, that is impossible without him. Now, he mentioned that this is, you know, listen, if you're a Jewish leader and you think you know the law so well, and these people that you're leading are so ignorant to be accursed, have you never read in Isaiah? It's in Isaiah 44, one of them. Isaiah 44. And again, it's in the midst of a messianic message. It's in the midst of a pronouncement of the great blessings of God toward Israel one day. A restoration. Now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Jeshurun means upright one. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up among the grass like poplars by the streams of water. Not just grass along the water, like poplar trees. Big, huge poplar trees. This one will say, I am the Lord's. And that one will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord, and will name Israel's name with honor. What a promise. Yet, if I apply that, I have this promise that if I come to Jesus, seek the water he offers, the living water, my descendants will be blessed. My offspring will say things like, I'm the Lord's. I belong to the Lord. They'll honor the Lord's people's, the name of the Lord's people and all. Those sorts of blessings. Another place where, you know, Jesus said, it's like it's written. Somebody give me the other one. John, I got to get back to John. Seven. Isaiah 55. I challenge you sometime, I don't know, start with Isaiah 53, talking about the suffering servant, and just start reading in Isaiah. It's really cool. You get to chapter 55, the first verse. Isaiah is so excited and wound up. He says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. I mean, this is one excited prophet who's getting this vision of the Messiah. And he uses the word like, ho, I mean, he's excited. That's an expression of excitement. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money on what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy? And if there's any definition of the physical realm, It is that. We chase after the physical things, and we're just, we may get a temporary satisfaction, a temporary pleasure, but it leaves you empty, that pursuit. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. And so on. When you see red letters in your Bible, read them. What a message the Savior had to bring. You've got to settle this idea of who he is. I understand, but if you've settled that, who Jesus is, read that message that he brings and rejoice and follow it. Don't miss that. Let's pray. Lord, we're easily distracted by the things of this world, by having a wrong value system, by not being able to see the value of the spiritual and the eternal. Thank you that Jesus wasn't distracted that way, but that his message was consistent and powerful, and for those who would listen, he got his point across. We thank you for that. Thank you that we have the opportunity to learn from him. Thank you that we have the promise of eternity with him. Thank you that his sacrifice was sufficient for our sins. And I pray that we might be willing and going about our life in such a way that it becomes a blessing to others as well as ourselves. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.